morning in intercession, just felt God says that in His Word, He says that His house will be called the house of prayer, and He wants this house to be called the house of prayer, and that the foundation be laid by prayer, and that every household represented in this part of the body be called the house of prayer. Jesus wasn't moved except when He heard from the Father, and He wants us to come into that place.
The Lord has given me a word earlier this morning, and it confirms what's been said from the worship team this morning. Psalm 42, I'm reading in random order. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I believe that maybe there are people who has walked for a few days with this disturbedness, this downcast spirit. You've walked around for a few days with that, feeling downcast, feeling disturbed, but you're not sure why. But it says here then, put your hope in God. Just put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet? Today. Today you can come and meet with the Holy Spirit, with the living water.
Right after Anushka prayed this morning, I saw a picture of a train, and I'm just feeling that anxiety of someone missing a train, and I just felt that it may be for something bigger, it may be for the country, and as we prayed, I realized that we have to pray for this country, this nation, and we as people of God, we have the power to change this nation by the grace of the Lord, but we have to pray.
I just want to confirm what Gustav just said with you. The Lord gave me a dream, and I believe in that He was telling me that we are in the 11th hour. Our time for preparation by His grace is coming to an end.
I just want to read to you Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but you shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have a double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct the work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. The descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offsprings amongst the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and the bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Isaiah 61, I preached at Nomzamo. Someone prayed this over me, the first prophecy I ever heard, and this was the prophecy that was given over my life, and I've not shared it with anyone really, but now I'm starting to see how it came in fulfillment, and then in Nomzamo, when I preach it with them, I know this is a word for God, but then from God to them, but then in intercession, this scripture started coming out, and I knew this is actually what God is saying to us as a congregation, that this scripture was pointing to Jesus as the Messiah that will come, that was probably written, I think, 700 years before Jesus came, and that when Jesus read the scripture in the temple, they didn't choose what they were going to read, but God ordained it that he would read that scripture the first time he read it in the temple, and then he said, in your hearing, the scripture has been fulfilled in me, that God planned it, that he would read the scripture. And it talks about the coming of Christ and what the Messiah would come to do, but it's also because we have authority in Christ that we do this, what God had called Jesus to do, that we have the anointing to go and do the work further, to bring the good news to the poor, for what God has done for us on this world, for us to stand in that authority that it can come into being. So this, I've been really speaking to God, and I know that God is saying to us, we must pray. And this is a season of prayer that we must pray. And when we, this weekend, Pastor Fred, or this week, he spoke to all of us and he said to us, it starts with the fear of God. And this is where, I was very excited, Philip, what you said. It starts with the fear of God. And from a place of the fear of God, we want to worship because we know who God is and God is worthy of our worship. So we worship God. And when we worship God, we come into his presence. The spirit of repentance comes upon us. We want to repent because of the things that we know is not right in our hearts. And repentance brings forth prayer. And prayer is that place where we fall before God and we seek God, and that brings the reign of revival. And I really believe, and many, Fred is also very convinced that this is the season where God is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, where revivals are going to come, where people's lives are going to change. I just read yesterday a little bit about Smith Wigglesworth, where he would walk in the street and people would take their sick child to want to bring them downstairs, and as they do it, the conviction of their sinfulness before God comes on their heart and they start repenting, but they're not afraid or they don't feel convicted in any way. They just know they've got to make right with God, and they come and put their child in the street, and as Smith Wigglesworth walks past, they get healed. And the same that happened with Peter. It's not who Smith Wigglesworth was, but it's the Spirit of God. And when it says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I know we've got to seek God. We've got to seek him with all we have. When we come into his presence, that we come into praise and worship, that we praise God because he's here. Now, if President Obama or any other well-known person is here, we will come in with reverence. We must understand that God is here. You might not see him with your physical eyes, but if you ask God to open your spiritual eyes, you will see that God is here. And we come in to praise him and to worship him because God is worthy of our praise. And this is a place where I believe we've got to ask God, we've got to seek him, we've got to keep on knocking. We've got to want to have relationship with him because God wants to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, upon me and you. Then it says, God, the Lord has anointed me, that it doesn't come from the things that we do, but it comes because of the Spirit of God that's upon us. That God anoints us. He sets us apart to do the work of the ministry. It's not what we can do, but it's what God does through us in this life. But there's a willingness that we must say, yes, God, I want to be used by you. And God releases us and he gives us the power to go and to bring the good news to the poor. And we must bring the good news. And the good news is Jesus. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross for all of us. That he takes all our bad things and he turns it around, that it becomes good things in our lives. That we have stories to tell about the goodness of God, of what God has done for us. And that poor is not people who do not have bugs. It is deeply, it talks about the distressed, needy people, oppressed, afflicted. people who are humble, people who are lowly. It means people who need God, people whose children might be sick, or people whose children are in rebellion and running away from them, or people whose marriages are falling apart, or people whose jobs, they might not have a job, or they have insecurity where they are at the moment. These are, we all are the poor before God. We need God. It's the poor in spirit. It's that place where we understand that God, we need God. But there's good news that God wants to turn it around for all of us. Then he says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And, you know, for me, the brokenhearted is those deeply afflicted, the distressed, because of years of doing and making terrible decisions. And we make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And because of that, we become brokenhearted. And people reject us. And people hurt us. And family members walk away. And farms are taken away from us. And houses. And we don't get the job. And people speak against us. And our hearts get broken and hurt every time. But then Jesus says, he comes to bind, to heal the brokenhearted, to restore that what has happened in us, that we can stand up and not be sensitive anymore, but we can be confident in the fact that Jesus is our Savior, that there's a, that we are not victims anymore, but we are overcomers in Christ. There's a place where we stand because of what Christ has done for us, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that we can know that you might struggle with something, we all do, at some stages in our lives, and some it comes back to you or me, but there's a place of freedom that God wants to set us free, that you don't have to struggle with thoughts of lust. God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, that you don't have to struggle with anger outbursts, because God comes and he changes all of that. He brings freedom to us, that you don't have to struggle with depression and feeling I'm not good enough, because God wants to take all of that away from us. He wants to set us free from all those things, and he wants to open the prison to those who are bound, that we can walk in freedom, to know that we are not in this world. We are living in this world, but we are from God. That he sets us free, those who are bound. And then to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That we understand as Christians, God has given us favor. That we should have favor. There's a friend of mine shared with me yesterday that they went to on a trip, and then the one person would say, yo, can't choose between this meal and that meal. Then the waiter brings both meals. Then their laptop breaks, and then they restore the laptop. And then the grinder for the coffee breaks, and then they go to the shop, and this guy says, you know, here's a new grinder, 2,000 rands worth. This is the favor of God on our lives. My wife, Lynette, she went to a ladies' breakfast, and there was someone that was very upset with us, and it caused us to lose some money. And this person was also sitting next to her, and she SMS'd me, you won't believe who's sitting next to me. And I just replied, forgive. And she says, I know. And then out of the 500 ladies that was there was 10 prizes, and Lynette got the one. And she got restored. And I just thought, yo, that's God's favor. God's favor upon, it's probably a 500-600 rand worth of prizes that she got in this thing. The 250 rand actually seemed nothing compared to the prize that she got. So this is a place where we understand that there's favor, God's favor on our lives, because we are his children. And someone said to me, this person was in a terrible position about someone accusing her, and she didn't know what to say. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit that came upon her and just said, she said to this person that was really ugly with her, she says, do you know who I am? And he looked at her and he said, do you know who I am? And he says, I am a child of God. And now you're speaking to God Most High. And this person backed off. He didn't know what to say. But we must understand that we have favor of God upon our lives. And we must walk and not doubt in that. We must be confident in the fact that we have God's favor on our lives. Verse 2 says the day of vengeance of our God, that we must understand that God will take revenge. He will bring judgment on the forces of darkness, because they are keeping us in these terrible cycles that wants to destroy us. God will take revenge on that. But he will comfort all who mourn. God's heart is to comfort us. Not to, when we are mourning, he comes and he says, that's fine. I understand. And He's been tempted in every way that we have. He understands our pain like you can't believe. He experienced shame. He's experienced rejection. He was brought up as a legitimate child. He understands any pain that you've gone through. He understands. But He's never sinned. He says that He will grant to those who mourn in Zion and give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Now, when people mourned in that time, they would take ash and put it on their face like this, and they will be full of ash. But God says, I will clean your face and I will put a beautiful headdress upon you that everyone will know that you are my child, because you will stand out. And the oil of gladness will be upon you. It's just this place where Christelle came to speak to us, and Jesus said that the anointing oil, that flavor of God, it will be upon us. And He will give us a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, or the King James says, a spirit of heaviness. And we are many times feel so down, and bad things happen to us, and we get depressed, and we get angry. But God is saying, in that place of praise, He comes and gives us praise upon us. You know, for me, when in your quiet time you swear, you must know you are under tremendous attack and you've backslidden terribly. And then you go and repent and you're on the ground, and then the next moment these swearing words comes in your mind again. And it's just this place where when we start rejoicing God, God is good. And God comes and He takes this away and He restores us, because that is God's heart, to restore people that we can be called oaks of righteousness. And an oak of righteousness, it's the biggest tree. And that tree talks about strength, and it talks about endurance. And it stands. And there's so many uses for an oak tree. And it's a beautiful tree, and it gives shelter to everyone. But it's also a tree for generations. That it's not for now, but this tree continues for generations and generations. And that is the oak of righteousness. It's a tree that stands forever because of the decisions that we are making. And I want to say to you, it doesn't matter where you are in life now, the decisions that you make here on this earth will influence your children and your children's children, and that your children will stand as oaks of righteousness because of the decisions that you make. You might struggle with things here, but your children will not struggle with it if you overcome it. But the things that we have, we give to our children, whether it's blessing or cursing. But God says we become all oaks of righteousness when we come into His presence. That we are the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That we understand that those who trust in God stands next to a river, and nothing, even bad things will happen, that they will stand and bear fruit. Psalm 92 also says that those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in His courts daily. That there's a place that we stand and we are planted in the truth and the Word of God, that we know that God is in control of who we are. Verse 4, that we can build up the ancient ruins, raise up the former devastations, that they shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Sin causes destruction, and it builds up. And I'm reading in Kings, 2 Kings at the moment, and it's interesting when you read about the kings of Israel, they will always say who the mother was, and she was the son, or she was the daughter of this evil king. And then this man, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did all these bad things. And it's almost like, and then you go back to the king of Israel again, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the one even passed his child through the fire. He sacrificed his firstborn to a god. This is how bad people came, but it came over many generations. But God saying, I will rebuild and I will restore the devastation of many generations. And it doesn't matter where you are, if you have two children with different men and you're not married anymore, God will restore that, and there will be a blessing on your children because of the choices that we make. That you might be down and out, but God wants to restore that there's a legacy of the blessing of God in this life. That is the heart of God, and He wants us to stand up in faith that the cities can be restored and generations can be restored. Because that is God's heart. Because God wants to bless and to prosper us. Verse 5 says that strangers shall stand and tend to your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. I'm just seeing this as influence. That God wants to give us influence over people. He wants us to understand that when we have influence, we can influence people to the glory of God. And God wants to raise us up to have influence, that we can influence people around us. Verse 6, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord, and they shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. God's heart is not kings and priests, it's priests. It's a kingdom of priests for us to represent God on this earth. To say to people, this is who God is. This is what God is speaking to you. To bring the good news to people. To say, wherever you are. And, you know, if you're anything like me, you have a massive sinful desire or streak in you. But God even takes that away. Not because of what I have done. The more I tried to stop doing it, the more I realized it's impossible. And I just gave up. To a point where I just came and said, God, I cannot do this anymore. But when you come to God in that place, God takes away the desire to sin. Where you actually just wake up and you just realize, I don't have that desire anymore. Isn't God good? God starts blessing relationships. You get a wife out of nowhere that really likes you. And she's not like all the other girls that you've ever dated in your life. And God starts giving you children and your life starts changing. Because of the blessing of God, because of the things, that the decisions that we've made to serve God. God is really good and He wants us to present Him on this earth. But we cannot do it in our own strength. We can only reach out to God and say, God, in my own strength it's impossible. But I ask you, I ask for the Spirit of the Lord to be upon me, that I can change and become who you are. God has called us in, if you just read in 1 Peter, that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. God wants us to represent Him. He wants us to represent the earth to Him. He wants to share intimate stories with us. God doesn't do anything on this earth unless He reveals it to His prophets. God wants us to bargain with Him. I really believe God saying that we must come and we must pray before Him. When Abram prays and he says, God, if these 50 righteous men won't you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And then God, if there's 40 righteous men. And then when Moses says, God says, I'm going to wipe out all these people. He says, God, you cannot wipe them out. Because if you wipe it out, what will the Egyptians say? Or when God says, you can continue, but I'm not going anymore. He says, God, if you're not with us, we don't want to go. We just want to wait on you. There's a place that God wants us and our input. He has called us. I don't know why it is, because God is almighty. He can do whatever. But He has called us to pray and have relationship with Him, that He can share the good things with us. Verse 7 says, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in the land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. I don't know if you've experienced being dishonored, where everyone goes, oh, and you're like, oh, and you feel terrible. Or you have shame because of the things that you've done in the past, maybe like I have, and you just don't want anyone to know that about you because they will think you're a terrible person. But the fact is, I think probably all of us have something in our hearts somewhere that we are ashamed of. But God's saying, I will not only restore that, I will give you a double portion. And this is who God is. God wants to not take it away from us, but He actually wants to give us a double portion. He wants to give us a blessing that we can have everlasting joy. And we should laugh all the time because we have everlasting joy of what God had done for us. We can be so grateful of the works that God has done in our lives. Verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and wrong, and I will faithfully give them their recompense. It's a reward. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And you know, when I read this, and especially last night, I just realized God hates sin. I don't understand why he did this, because if he hates sin, why would he do it for me? Because I was actually quite good at sin. And I loved to sin. I didn't even know it was destroying me. But then yet, he hates the wrong. And then he says, I will faithfully give them the reward. He will give us a reward. And then he says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. We do all the wrong things, but God makes a covenant with us, an everlasting covenant. And this is so awesome about who God is. And if you know anything about a covenant in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word was berit. It means to cut. They would cut and there would be blood and they would shake hands. And they would take an animal and they cut it in half. And they will walk through the animal like this. And there's these terms that they would recite to one another. Terms of blessing and terms of curses. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you curse, if you don't do it, you'll be cursed. That I would give you my robe and you give your robe to me. I will give you my belt with the weapons and I take yours upon me again. They make a sacrifice on an altar. They put ash on the wounds that they can be a scar, that people can see that I've made covenant with someone. They have a communion meal. They have a meal together. And then they recite the terms of the covenant. And when they exchange robes, we come before God with nothing, but he gives us righteousness. He gives us a robe of righteousness. We become the righteousness of God because of the covenant that he's made with us. He gives us his weapons, which means we have the word of God. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the name of Christ. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give to you. He gives us the spirit of God. He also gives us the armor of God, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God gives us all these weapons, but we don't give anything back to him because of this everlasting covenant. And he himself becomes the sacrifice once and for all. He was the sacrifice. He himself got sacrificed on the cross, and his blood flowed for us, the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And then there's the mixing of blood, where we become one with God, and he gives us his spirit, and his spirit comes in all of us, and we become Christians because of his spirit that is in us. It's not what we bring, but it's what he gives to us. And then there's a scar, and Jesus shows us the scars on his hands on the cross. And you know, for Abram, the sign of the covenant was the circumcision, but the sign of the covenant is the circumcision of our hearts, but it's also the Spirit of God, that we can see on a person's life that they are a Christian because of the Spirit of God that's upon them. That is the sign of the covenant that God has made with us. In John 3 verse 6, it says, the wind blows as it wills, but you don't see you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the trees that move. So it is with the Spirit of God. You don't see the Spirit, but you can see the effect that it has on a person's life. And then you recite the terms of the covenant, and this is the word of God. There's blessing and there's cursing. If we obey the word of God, there's blessing on our lives. If we do not, there will come curses on our lives. And that will cause generations of devastation in our lives because we're not obedient to God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Salvation comes because we confess the word of God. So as we read the word of God, this everlasting covenant gets established in our spirit. And then they eat a meal, communion. Abram and Melchizedek, he was the priest, or the king of peace and the king of righteousness. He was also the priest most high to God. He had bread and wine with Abram, the first covenant meal that we really read about. But it was like the communion that we have today, bread and wine. God's heart has always been to have covenant with us, that we can understand that we are part of the body of Christ and that the blood of Jesus is the weapons that we can stand for. Then verse 9 says, their offspring shall be known amongst the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. Now, I can see in my children all my weaknesses and my wife's weaknesses. And the sad thing is they get both, mine and them. And I just realize, for us, if we don't deal with our stuff, we're giving it to our children. But the good thing is, when we deal with it, we also give that to our children. And our children become blessed. And their beginning is where our ceiling was. So the more we turn to God and allow God to deal with us, the more our children will be blessed and will be a blessed generation in the future. So it doesn't matter where you are here. If you don't do it for yourself, do it for your children. Do it for the offspring and your children's children. Sort out the addictions in your life. Because if you don't, you will give it to your children. That your children be blessed and walk in the goodness of who God is. In the 1700s, 1770, there was this man called Jonathan Edwards. He was a revival preacher. Many people got saved because of his preaching. About a million people got saved in 1778, somewhere in that time in the States. This people compared his descendants to another man called Max Jules. Max Jules was a godless man. He loved drinking and doing the wrong things in life like I did. But just listen to the descendants of Max Jules. 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, 130 other convicts, 310 impoverished, which was 2,300 years worth years living in poor houses, 400 who were physically wrecked by indulgent living. It's estimated that Max Jukes' descendants cost the United States more than $1.25 million. Now, Jonathan Edwards, his legacy includes 1 U.S. Vice President, 3 U.S. Senators, 3 Governors, 3 Mayors of Cities, 13 College Presidents, 30 Judges, 65 Professors, 80 Public Office Holders, 100 Lawyers, and 100 Missionaries. Isn't God good? The decisions that we make impart our children. There was a man, when I just got saved, I was struggling with stuff, and he was 10 years younger than me, and I asked him to disciple me. So he went to a boy who was 18 years old. He got spirit-filled in his house. He was praying in the spirit when he was 5 or 6 years old already. And this boy prayed, and he gave like 10 points about my life. He didn't know I was married. He didn't know many things about my life, but it was so spot on. Because of the parents that made a decision, and it will impart our children, and our children's children will be imparted by the decisions that we make as parents, that we make as people, even in our own lives, life will change. Verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. There's just this place where we come before God and we exalt him and we praise him and we worship him for what he has done for us. And we can greatly rejoice in God. We all can be so thankful that we have salvation. We can thank God. There's so much to be grateful for. That we have our lives and that we have everlasting life because of what Jesus has done on the cross for all of us. So there's so much to be thankful to God that when we come into his presence, we can just clap hands and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are because we have salvation. We can know. We can come in confidence in the presence of God for what he has done for us on the cross. We can know that we have the same right as Jesus has to stand before God the Father because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We become the righteousness of God. And so we can be so thankful. And that God takes us, the bride, and he changes us. and He makes us a people of God. We can be so thankful to what God is doing for us. Verse 11 says, "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations." I just want to say, God is a God of life. God brings life. God is the God of life. The devil brings darkness, he brings destruction, but God brings life. But He doesn't bring life only for me or for you. He wants for the nations. God's heart is the nations. And He says, "Ask me the nations and I'll give you the ends of the earth as your inheritance." He says, as Anushka said, "My house will be a house of prayer for all the nations." God wants us to pray. You know, every revival that ever started because people prayed. All the revival stopped because people stopped praying. There's not a gift as an intercessor. All of us are called to pray. And I really believe that we must start praying for the nations, because Paul said to Timothy, it's good and it's pleasing to God that all people must get saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That is God's heart, that all nations must get saved. And it starts, I believe, in a place of prayer where we really seek God and we seek His presence. We speak the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, to come and anoint us to bring the good news to the people. Because Romans 10 says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you don't know Jesus here this morning, if you call out the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, and this is when we do an altar call, when you come forward, you just acknowledge before God. It's not before people or me, it's before God. It says, "I need God." And if you call upon Him, you will be saved. And salvation doesn't mean a free ticket to heaven. It means blessing. It means generational stuff that gets broken over your life. It means healing. It means deliverance. It means blessing. It means provision. There's so much that salvation entails. It means that God takes all the bad stuff and He turns it to become good things in your life and your neighbor's life, your wife, your family, your children, and the people around your lives. But not only your family, but also the city and also the country. God's heart is for all people. How then will they call upon Him in whom they've not believed? Because if you call upon His name, you'll be saved. But how can they call upon Him if they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This week that we went out, I've seen people really in dark places, in desperate places, but I know that God changes lives because we bring them the good news. And I want to encourage all of you to ask God, "God, I also want to bring the good news to someone. I want my feet to be blessed. Help." Because we cannot do this, but we can ask God to inspire us to do what the will of God is, to bring the good news, that people can hear the message of the cross, the love that Christ has for all of us. So therefore, I want to just finish with this last scripture in Isaiah 62. When you continue, it says, what do we do now? And some time ago, someone prayed, and this person said, they see a broken surfboard and they just believe that the surfboard must first be recovered or made whole again before it can be used. And it bugged me. And then I spoke to a friend of mine who is a surfer, and he said to me, "Theo, you throw away a broken surfboard. You can't restore it. You just throw it away." And I thought, that's exactly the thing it is. We can do all these courses to get ourselves sorted out before we can actually go and bring the good news. But when we become born again, we become a new person in Christ. We don't have to go through all these things. We are it already. We are the blessing of God. So you can be saved 2 days and you can tell people about the goodness of God. And because God renews us, He makes us a new creature in Christ. We become a new vessel in Christ. And the good news is that you are one hungry beggar, as Angus Bachan always saying, telling another hungry beggar where to get food. We all need help. You'll never have enough money to retire. You'll never have enough money to have children. We'll never get to that place, but we do it in faith. There's a place where we stand out. And even for me, now I've done it a few times, but every time I go like, okay, and I just go. And you go and share, hi, how are you? And you just, then wait, God, what do you want to do? And sometimes He does something amazing. Sometimes nothing happens, spectacular happens. But we go, but we must go. And it says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highways, clear it of stones, lift up our signal over the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense or His reward before Him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. We can never be ready enough for God. And that's the trick. We must go. I really believe there's a place when we put ourselves out there that God comes by His Spirit and He fills in our weaknesses. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, we want to thank You, God, for Your goodness, Lord. And Father, I just want to bring, Lord God, people here before You who are mourning, whose hearts have been broken, Lord, who are really in a place of suffering and crying and hurt because of the things in this world, God. And I really believe this morning You are just saying to us that You comfort those who mourn, that we must come to You and bring our burdens to You because You will come and give us rest. And Father, I want to bring people here before You, Lord God, whose families are not doing well, God. Their children might be in rebellion and they're running up and down and screaming, and it's like the mothers are holding their heads and the fathers are withdrawing themselves because there's no peace in the house. And the fathers and mothers might be fighting with one another, God, and there's just so much friction in our houses, God. Or we might be down and out and very lonely. And there's not anyone that phones me. And maybe if you're on Facebook, no one responds on your comments. And you put things out there and you desperately want people to be your friend, but there's no one responding and you're just feeling more lonely and lonely. And we start believing all these lies about ourselves. And we're saying, oh, I'm not good enough. And why is all these things happening to me? And we hear the message and you say, but look how they are acting. That's not how Christians should be, and our hearts are broken. Or maybe you've lost a loved one, like Umdani that died last week. And your heart is broken because of all these people dying around us. But I believe God is saying He wants to comfort all of us this morning. He wants to come and bring everlasting joy in all our lives. And Father, we just want to bring, Lord God, our hearts before You, Lord. And we ask You, God, to come and do a new work in our hearts, Lord. For that we can stand up and forgive one another, God, as You have forgiven us, Lord. And that we can repent, Lord God, of our wicked ways and of these generational stuff that is holding us down, God. That we might have parents swearing at us and breaking us down and speaking negative things over us. And we don't have support, or we have absent fathers who don't care, who doesn't talk to us, who doesn't build into our lives. But God, You are so much bigger than that, and You want to restore and rebuild the devastation of many generations. You want to draw a people unto You and raise them up as oaks of righteousness, men and women with great faith, that believes that You are who You say You are, who do not doubt in the Word of God, that know that we are children of God, that we are sons of God, and that the whole universe is eagerly awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God that You have called us to be. is, Father, we pray, God, that you will come and do a mighty work in us today, God. That we will stand up to represent you on this earth as the priest of God. And to represent the people of this earth to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray, God, that as we go, that we will understand that your blessing is upon us, God. And that we will not get thrown by what the devil and the forces of darkness is doing against us, Lord. But we will understand that we need to pray. And as we pray, you will give your angels charge regarding us. And no evil shall befall upon us, God, as your word is saying. That we will abide in the shelter of the Most High, because you are a good God. Father, I pray, Lord God, and I thank you that you are drawing us together in unity, Lord God. That you bringing us together as a people of God, Lord, that are led by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you, God, that we can bring every person here before you, Lord, and we can speak a blessing over them and for them to know that you are God. And Lord, that when the servant of Elisha, Lord God, Gehazi, when he saw all the enemy coming against them, and you prayed and said, Father, open his eyes that he can see. And he saw the angels on the chariots of fire surrounding them. I pray, Lord God, that you'll open our eyes, that we will see in the Spirit as you, who you are, your greatness, your glory over this place, that we can stand up, God, to bring the good news to this world, Lord, to share the good news, that we will know that how good and how pleasing it is to you are the feet of those who brings the good news, God, that we will stand and align ourselves to bring the good news at work, in our neighborhood, where we live, where we shop, even when we go to the beach, God, that we will always be open to bring the love of Christ in lives, Lord. Because when people understand that you love them, God, everything changes. Everything changes because your power and your anointing is in your love, God. And we thank you, Lord, even now you are touching people here and you're pouring your love upon us in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.